It's in Matthew chapter 7. Jody and I are in the middle of a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. She finished up two sermons on our approach to money and our understanding of worry, anxiety, and fear as children of God. In theory, therefore, I should be preaching chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, which I am not, because I've preached a couple of sermons on this in the last couple of years on understanding the difference between judgmentalism and discernment. When Jesus says, do not judge, he's not saying you shouldn't draw distinctions in things. It means you shouldn't stand at a distance, condemningly judge other people, but you still have to discern what's going on. So I'm going to begin chapter 7, verse 7. Hear then the word of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him? And thus ends the reading of God's word. If you're like me, and you read the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm assuming almost all of you have, and you're honest with yourself, you think to yourself at the end of it, who can do this? It's impossible to meet all the expectations that are laid out in the sermon. Jesus tells us that we're to empty ourselves of all pride and all self-reliance and all self-interest, that we're to be characterized by moral purity and spiritual passion, that we're to hunger and thirst primarily for the things of God, that we're to promote peace and the gospel wherever we go, but expect to be persecuted for it all the time, that we're to be like salt and light, that we're to have an influence on people around us, that we're to continue living under some of the obligations of the law, but the bar has been raised on that. You've heard it said, no longer commit murder. I'm telling you, you shouldn't even be angry. Not just don't commit adultery, but don't even lust in your heart. We're to love our enemies just as we love ourselves. We're to avoid materialism, we're to reject judgmentalism. We're to pursue God correctly, to pray correctly, to give correctly, to do good works correctly. And in the midst of all of this, we're not to worry about anything. And again, if you're like me, you read through all of this, process it, and go, uh-huh, as if. So do we think that Jesus intended us to do all of these things? Or do we think that it's metaphorical? Like, well, let's just raise the bar and do better than you're doing, but don't worry about the details. This is why Jesus says in verses 7 and 8 that we are to ask and continue asking, that we're to seek and continue seeking, that we're knock and continue knocking, because he's saying, based upon everything I've told you, if you don't ask for my help, you are not going to get the job done. If you don't depend upon me for resource and for guidance and for encouragement, you're not going to get the job done. So if we look honestly at our lives and the impact that our lives have on others, or if we look at our church and the impact that our church has on our community, or if we look at the church universal and the impact that it has on the world, if we're honest with ourselves, we get a little discouraged and disappointed. Because to be honest, we're not what we should be, neither us nor the church. I ask myself this question almost every week. Why is it I can't get my life together any better than I do? Why is it that I can't be any more effective than I am? Why is it that I can't reach more people than I reach? And if I was to grade myself on a curve, I'd probably be above average. But I'm not. I know I'm not what God calls me to be. And I have this lack of sense of power to do that which I know I should be doing or be what I know I should be. And at the beginning of that, though, is the problem I have a lack of desire to be those things. Jesus offers a simple solution. He says, just ask. And this is so simple, frankly, it feels a little simplistic to us. Let me state this a different way. Jesus insists that the reason we don't have more success in applying the truths that he tells us and we don't have more impact in the lives of people around us is prayerlessness. Now, prayerlessness doesn't just mean I don't pray. And the reality is most of us don't pray as often or as much as we should because it's our relational connection to God. But we also don't pray in the right way. We don't pray the right things. We don't pray with the right motives or the right expectations. Jesus is stating positively what his brother James says negatively in James' letter. In James chapter 2, James says this, "We have not because we ask not. But when we ask, we don't receive because we ask with the wrong motives, that we might satisfy our own selfish desires." So given the time, I'm not going to go into more than one of the points that I might have had today. So Garrett, I'm going to do what? I'm going to make a sermon series out of this. I think the first reason why we don't approach prayer or we're guilty of prayerlessness is because of our sense of independence. This has been fostered in American Christians since the War of Independence. In fact, fostered since the early 1600s when people left Europe to come over here and build a life on their own the way they wanted to build it. And we as American believers have this confused relationship between independence and total, complete, abject dependence upon our loving Heavenly Father. We have the sense that, well, you know, so what we're supposed to do is flex our muscles and spread our wings and demonstrate that we can rely upon ourselves and create our own path to our own spiritual destiny rather than staying home, continuing to live with Dad, and totally depending on him for all of our needs. In fact, we might think of this as the metaphor of, hey, so I'm 37 years old and I'm still living with my parents. We should be 97 years old and still living with our heavenly parent. But we don't look at it that way. I think that in America we have this illusion of independence, or better, a delusion of independence. When I was growing up, I attended a fairly large church up in Kansas City, and the youth group would take all the high school kids on canoe trips at least once a summer, maybe twice a summer. They owned these large yellow school buses, and they'd pile 50, 75 kids on these things and drive down to the Snake River, the Current River, some river in southern Missouri, and we would get in the river, canoe for a day, get out, camp, get in the canoes, canoe for a day, and then pour it out, and then go home. So one time, I asked my friend Dave to go. Dave is a member of the Loud family. We think that he talks so loud because he has a hearing impairment. The truth of the matter is everybody in his family just talks loud. When he whispers, which he really can't do, when he whispers, you can hear him through a cement wall. Dave had about as impressive a physique as I did in high school. When I graduated as a senior in high school, I was 6'4" and I weighed 145 pounds. So I was like this on my best days. Dave looked like this as well, only to make it worse for Dave, he had these gigantic bottle bottom glasses that had these enormous frames around him, and he just looked cartoonish. So Dave wanted to go on the canoe trip because he wanted to connect with a girl, any girl. He didn't care what girl, any girl. He was having no luck with girls. And he thought, you know, if I'm going to have any success in my goal on this canoe trip, I probably need to work on my physique a little bit. So 3 days before the trip, he started lifting weights. And he thought to himself, you know, this isn't enough. I need to just not wear my glasses. So I didn't really process this when he said, would you please go in the canoe with me? I'm going because you've asked me to go. And then we'll find some girl to ride in the canoe with us over the weekend. And what I want to do is I want to sit in the back of the canoe and steer because that makes me look more manly and that actually puts me in control and that will help my relationship with this girl. Okay, Dave, that's fine. Well, I didn't know he was going to take his glasses off. So he's in the back of the canoe doing his thing, never gone canoeing before, and I'm up front paddling, and we hit every rock that's sticking up in the middle of the water. We run every shallow in the river and get stuck, and he is driving me crazy. It isn't until we get turned sideways and the canoe gets swamped, fills up with water, and I have to, you know, with my lack of strength, I have to yank this thing against the current over to the side, get everything out, get the water out, then I go to Dave and I said, Dave, stop blaming me for the problems. He's always yelling at me, you're paddling on the wrong side of the canoe. You're not telling me everything that's up front. So I said, Dave, it's not me. You've got to put your glasses on. If you don't put your glasses on, I'm going to get in another canoe. And he says to me, you're trying to make me look bad. You're doing everything you can to embarrass me in front of this girl. And I didn't even know what to say at first. And then I thought of something to say, and I said it, and the girl and I got in another canoe. This, for me, is this metaphor of our relationship with God. We have a vision and sight impairment. We have a deficiency. We have a disability. But because of our enormous ego needs, we don't want to admit it, we don't want to acknowledge it, and we don't really want to deal with it. We want to pretend like we're in control, we want to take control, and we want to blame our failures and our lack of success on everything else except us. And then when we do go to God in prayer, and we pray wrong, and we don't get what we think we ought to out of prayer, we want to blame God because God didn't come through for us, or Christianity isn't what we think it ought to be, because some people literally think Christianity is about God giving us what we think we need or what we want. God, of course, doesn't work that way. So who needs Christianity if that's the outcome? We labor under the delusion that we are independent and not impaired. And the reality is God wants us to be dependent upon Him by acknowledging that we are impaired. The image that also runs through my mind on this is that of a child that runs away from home. I think at least twice, I had the idea that I was running away from home. In fact, once I did. I don't totally remember what I was thinking, but I have a friend whose 8-year-old son ran away from home, and his son stood at the front door with his hand on the knob and his backpack slung over his shoulder and a box of crackers in his hands, and he calls out to his mother, "Mom, I'm leaving home. I can't stand the rules around here anymore. I need to go be on my own, away from you and Dad, somewhere where I can do what I want, when I want. Goodbye." And his mother, who was a very wise woman, says, "Okay, sweetheart, have a good time, be safe. Where are you going, by the way, in case I need to forward some toy catalogs to you?" And he said, "Oh, I'm going next door to Larry's." So this is what I think, I don't know, this is the way I think I operate in my Christian life sometimes is, "God, I'm good to go. God, I think I've got a few things figured out. God, I'll just take charge of the day. I'll make my own plans. And then if I get in trouble, you can bail me out." You see, what we want is we want all of the gifts, talents, abilities, benefits, and opportunities that God gives us. And then we occasionally want some guidance from God. And then every now and then, we want God to rescue us in a difficult situation. But we feel that we're marvelously equipped to deal with life basically from that perspective. And God is trying to get us to understand we are fools. We are incompetent. We are impotent. And we need to cast ourselves in dependence upon Him, which is the primary purpose of prayer. It's not to go asking God as a celestial slot machine, "I'm going to put in a coin and I hope I'm going to come up all..." I've never played a slot machine. What does it come up all? Oh, no, not all sevens. That's crabs. Cherries. It's going to come up all cherries. I was thinking come up all roses. So R.A. Torrey in his book, The Power of Prayer, says this: "We do not live in an age of prayer. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of unrealistic expectations and frenzied activity." Amen? "Of self-reliance and self-delusion, of confidence in human effort and human determination, of reliance on our own power to achieve great things. We live in an age of human values and human goals, of human motivations and human means. Prayer is something most of us do only after our own efforts fail." Let me ask you, when do you pray? Do you pray at the beginning of everything? Or do you pray in the middle of everything? Or do you pray at the end of everything? Do you begin each day with the prayer, "God, I know that if left entirely on my own, I'm going to fall on my face. So God, please orient my thoughts, orient my goals, orient my plans, orient my view of myself, my view of other people, so that I will be more like you and live more like you." Do you begin everything with the assumption that you desperately need God, His guidance, and the power of His Holy Spirit? Or do you tend to approach things from the standpoint of, "Okay, I've got a plan for my day. I'm going to go out and live my day. And if I, you know, if I think of it, I'll throw up a prayer to God, or if I get in trouble, I'll ask God for help." Now, there's obviously some opportunities for differences in there, but basically, which attitude do you approach each day with? God does not smile down from heaven upon those children that say, "God, I got this. I'll go out and slay dragons on my own. God smiles down on children who say, I am never going to run away. I'm never going to leave home. As long as I live, I'm going to be totally dependent upon you as my loving father. Independence, by the way, is just another name for pride. In James chapter 4, verse 6, we are told God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the strongest word in all of Scripture. This word in Greek that says opposed means to array one's forces for military combat, which means that God arrays his forces for military combat against you if you manifest pride and independence. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Humanity's initial sin in the Garden of Eden was this: God, you are too restrictive of a parent. I don't like the rules that you've set down. If I'm going to grow and develop and become the person that I need to be, I need to flex my muscles and spread my wings. After all parents want their children to be independent and self-sufficient, so I'm going to set out on my own and I'm going to eat this apple or this fruit. God's design for physical and social development may be that way, but that is not his design for spiritual development. Here's God's design. He is the vine, you are the branches. And as a vine, the branch must be connected to the vine in order to have any life-giving force come through it, in order to hope that it will bear fruit. If we separate ourselves from the vine, we produce nothing. This is one of the lessons that I get from the parable of the prodigal son. He's got two sons. The first son says, Dad, I want to flex my muscles, spread my wings, set out on my own, be self-reliant, do my own thing, call my own shots. He goes out, fails miserably, comes crawling back on his knees and says, Dad, he's trying to bargain with him, and his dad says, all you have to do is ask. But he's got this older son who stays home, but he kind of wants to do his own thing. And he gripes and complains that he never gets what he thinks he ought to get from God and what he thinks he deserves. And his father says to him, all you have to do is ask. It always ends up the same way. It doesn't matter whether the child that runs away or the child that stays home, but it's still striving to live independent. If we don't live in dependence upon God, God's going, all you ever had to do is ask. One of the criticisms of Christianity in general is that it's a crutch. You heard this before? Prayer is a crutch. You can't really face life on your own. Christianity is a crutch. You really can't face life on your own. There are multiple secular authorities that have said this. Ludwig Feuerbach, the actual father of psychology, says that Christianity is just wish fulfillment. We think this is what I want, and so we project it and we create God in our own image. Karl Marx calls religion the opiate of the people. It's what numbs us to reality and allows us to survive in the midst of all the pain and suffering. Sigmund Freud says that it is the great projection of self, that we just basically worship ourselves. By the way, Christianity is a crutch. Prayer is a crutch, because you are a disfigured, disabled person who cannot make it on your own. Do you understand this? In spiritual terms, you're a cripple. You're deformed. You're disabled. And you desperately need something outside of yourself, both as a crutch and as a jet rocket pack on your back to get you where you need to go. And this is the way I think of prayer. I think of it, A, it's a crutch that if I don't lean upon and depend upon that I will not be able to move forward. But also, if I approach it right, it's this jet pack that carries me to heights that otherwise I would not know or could not experience. There were four men who were discussing prayer, and one of them was a missionary, one a pastor, one a theologian, and one a telephone repairman. And they were talking about what's the best position to maintain while praying. And the missionary says, oh, you need to be on your knees, perhaps even with your forehead on the ground, in total reverence of the God that's greater and more awesome than you. Pastor says, yeah, that's good. You need to be standing up with your hands and your face in the air, looking to the God who loves you so much, filled with a sense of joy for his affection for you. Yeah, that's pretty good. The theologian says, no, you need to be seated, quiet and reflective, contemplating and dependent upon the ultimate source of wisdom that we don't have for ourselves. Yeah, that's pretty good, says the telephone repairman. I can tell you the position that was most helpful for me, I can remember it. I was dangling from this slender cable 40 feet in the air from this telephone pole, screaming at the top of my lungs, God rescue me. So prayer is all of these things. Prayer is this profound sense of reverence that we are in a relationship with something bigger, more significant than ourselves. Prayer is this sense of joyful affection for a loving Heavenly Father that loves us so very much. Prayer is this quiet contemplative attempt to connect with the wisdom and the creator of the universe. And prayer is this desperate cry for rescue from circumstances that we cannot control and sometimes cannot even understand. Is all of these things what you experience when you're praying? Or do you only experience the God, I'm in trouble, rescue me now portion of prayer? Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this amazing gift, this communication device that enables us to talk to you and hear from you, that enables us not just to communicate, but to connect and commune with you. Father, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you care to hear from us. Thank you that you respond, not always in the way we want, not always in the timing we want, but that you respond. Father, may we see prayer as our crutch and our jetpack, as our way of casting ourselves in total, complete, abject dependence upon you, and as our way of soaring above the things in life that hold us down. Father, may we rethink how independent we're supposed to be in our spiritual lives and live more a life of complete and total dependence. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.